Well, welcome everybody. We're so glad that we can have this time of teaching, and so good to see you, Pastor Michael.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We praise God for you and the ministry he's given you.
What a strange time. You know, Mother's Day, we're used to being outside, we're used to meeting together, we're used to just recognizing the mothers, and now we're kind of cloistered in our homes. But, you know, there's something that hasn't changed, Pastor Michael, and that is that the Lord is good.
Amen.
And his mercies endure forever.
Amen.
And we're going to learn that today in our text. We're looking at Exodus chapter 2 and how God is with us in all of our circumstances. And he's with us in our family, even when there is direct attack against our family. And in Exodus 2, it's a familiar passage where baby Moses is rescued, and we're going to see five amazing women. One of them is a mother. The others are those who are just faithful women, except for one. One of them is a lost woman who adopts Moses, the princess. But we're going to look at that today. And, you know, I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. And I want to mention that, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that commands us to celebrate on, you know, the fifth month, on the second week of the year, this holiday. But the Scriptures do say that we should honor our fathers and mothers. And this is a wonderful occasion in Scripture to show how in our families we can live by courageous faith. And whether you're married or single, we've all come from a family. We all have a mother. Often in our lives, our mothers were not the best example, or our fathers. But we do have a perfect heavenly father that we look to. And in spite of our imperfect families, God is working and God is calling. He's calling this world to repent and come to him, and we're all part of that. And a big way that he does that is through your testimony in your family, how you relate with your family. Or if you're married and you have a spouse and children, if you have children, how you relate with them. Our light is shining and our testimony is shining at all times. You know, Pastor Michael, I think that Moses would have been shocked how we celebrate Mother's Day, especially at the price tag of $25 billion each year on average that is spent not only on celebrating mothers, but on celebrating the women in our lives that are important to us. And whether it's cards, gifts, or somehow sometimes we get gifts for our mothers that are even better on Mother's Day than on their birthdays. At least once in a while, it's like that. And we love our mothers. That's something in our heart. Even if you've had a very difficult experience with your mother, you still have this longing to see her reconciled with the Lord. And, you know, God's put that in our heart. But mothers have a huge influence on us. Yet today's message is not specifically about mothers. So if you're listening and you're like, okay, I get to check out because this is just directed towards mothers. No, this is really a message about faith today. And it's specifically about how one mother had courageous faith, but how many women in Egypt had amazing faith. And God used that faith to raise up the greatest deliverer of the Old Testament, the great prophet Moses. And we come to the context of this passage in Exodus 2, and you know it. The children of Israel have been in slavery for 400 years. There's a new Pharaoh, a new king that doesn't recognize the people of Israel as a honorable people and brings them into slavery. And you know, what we find is that a mother takes great courage because this edict is given to throw the baby boys, the Hebrew boys, into the Nile River. And you can just imagine the pressure that these people must have had not to have children. And yet they were people of faith, and they knew that they were to obey God, whether they were in peaceful times or in times of persecution. You know, today, mothers are encouraged by our modern Egypt of a world to murder their babies because of inconvenience. And they redefine their thinking and their mind, and they pretend that babies are not actually human. And even those who spare their babies in this world are called by the Baals of this world to give their children over to the mindlessness of the entertainment of this world and the stupidity of amusement, constant amusement. But this morning, I want to really challenge our faith by these women so that we can raise the children of our church in such a courageous way that all people everywhere will see our faith and realize that we're not just following like minions with the rest of the world. We've broken rank. We are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will do whatever it takes to please him. So let's get started with this passage in Exodus 2, 1 through 10. And Pastor Michael, would you just read those verses? There's not too many there. Just read the passage for us.
Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took from him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, that's Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water."
Amen. Well, this mother, her name, we find out, is Jochebed. And she's married to a man who is a Levite. Now, the tribes of Israel are there, but they become further organized when Moses is raised up and they leave Egypt and begin the priesthood ministry later on in Moses' life. But what we find some simple truths that I want to look at here that really show a courageous faith in the family. We need to have a courageous faith, and that begins, you know, specifically among young people who are seeking marriage, or old people who are seeking marriage, but especially among young people who are going to form the thinking and the culture of our society in this next generation. What you choose when you are in your teen years, when you're in your early 20s, is so vitally important. It changes not only the course of your life, but it changes the course of your community and of your world. And we see that here in verse 1. It's just a simple mention of how they got married. And in the ancient, among the ancient Hebrews, as it is in a lot of the Eastern world even till today, many of the marriages are arranged. In fact, probably all of them, at least back then among the Hebrews. And that means huge input from mom and dad. And what happens is they get married, and who knows what's going to become of this marriage. The way to prepare for marriage, young people, is to be a good and godly follower of Jesus now. And what will become of your marriage is so dependent on what you're doing right now. So prepare for marriage by simply being a follower of Jesus that is faithful, that is simple, that is quietly just following God in the little things. You know, Pastor Michael, wouldn't you agree that choosing a mate is such an important step for most young people? Not all young people are going to get married, but many of them are. Most people are called to marriage. Why is this such a vital expression of our Christian faith?
Yeah, especially when you're young. So for the young people, you know, you can be so driven by your hormones and the emotions and the feelings that all reason goes out the window and all matters of faith go out the window. And there's a temptation to that. And as a Christian, you're called to live by faith in every area of your life and to live by every word of the Lord. It's vital that all of us have our lives submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, submitted in every area. And so, you know, if you're single right now and you long to get married, that's a great longing. God said it's not good for man to be alone. There is a time in our lives where we're single, and some are called to singleness. But a large portion, the norm, is that people get married. And as Christians, when we are choosing someone to marry, when we're in that stage of life, we must walk by faith. You must walk by faith. You must submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You must trust the Lord that, as Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And, you know, women, you can look at that the other way. A man who fears the Lord is to be praised. It doesn't matter how much money he makes or how smooth he is. But what matters most is Christian faith. And so, first of all, we need to entrust ourselves to the Lord with all of these things. And no matter, we may feel very strongly and deeply, and because of those feelings, sometimes we will make foolish decisions. And so we need the wisdom of those who love us, whether it's your parents or pastor, a mentor in the church who loves the Lord and is mature. You don't want to make this kind of decision, this large of a decision of your life, based on your own wisdom. But rather, submit yourself to the Lord, to the wisdom that he puts around you, and trust him for tomorrow. Don't get impatient, because if you're impatient, you're going to make a dumb decision. But trust the Lord, and pray, and ask him in faith, and don't settle for someone who's maybe a Christian, you know, but doesn't have the fruit. You know, they say the words. But honor the Lord in this. And, you know, maybe you find yourself in a marriage now that you're already married, and maybe you became a believer after you were already married and your spouse isn't a believer. God will use that. God has a purpose for that. You know, just because you are in a marriage where one of the spouses is not a believer doesn't mean that we abandon faith at that point, but we still trust the Lord and know that he will work it out. But for those who are single right now, don't look at those who are in a situation where one of the spouses is not a believer and say, oh, see, it all works out. But rather trust the Lord in your situation and follow his word, submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. And, you know, we see that those of faith in Scripture trusted the Lord, especially if you read in Genesis, they wanted to ensure that they would marry someone who would follow the Lord and serve the Lord. You know, Isaac, or, you know, Abraham makes provisions for Isaac to find a wife who would be in the covenant, and these things are all through Scripture. So I encourage you in that. Have faith.
Amen. And, you know, it does take faith not only to enter into a godly marriage, because you have to have faith, which means you need to wait on the Lord and don't settle. I see young people settling. And what ends up happening for a lot of them who are truly born again is they waste a lot of time going from relationship to relationship, hoping that this person, you know, they could evangelize them and convert them. And they waste a lot of time when they could be using that time to serve the Lord. And they end up getting a lot of confusion and heartache, when instead they should just have very high standards when it comes to a potential mate. And thankfully, in the ancient world, like I said, as well in many places today, parents have a huge, godly parents have a huge input into their lives. And if you're a Christian and you have parents, you should always listen to them. And even if you don't have saved parents, most parents have a lot of wisdom, even if they don't know the Lord. I know my parents didn't know the Lord, but they loved Jill. They saw her. They said, man, this is an amazing girl. Sometimes our parents give us bad advice. Obviously, as a Christian, you're going to use discernment. But listen, if you have godly parents, if your parents are not happy with who you're dating right now, you need to stop it. You need to just get out of that. You need to listen to your godly parents and listen to the Lord. You know, another thing that really manifested Jochebed's faith, what a name for a woman, right? Jochebed, what a warrior of the faith. But she listened to the Lord. One of his first commands to the human race is to be fruitful and multiply. And there's a simple verse in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Exodus that the woman conceived and bore a son. You know, imagine the soldiers and the slave masters that are marching along the bank of the Nile. I was just looking at a possible encampment where archaeologists say that this might have taken place. And I was looking at it on Google Maps and kind of what the area was like. And I can just imagine the soldiers just, you know, ready to take that Hebrew boy because of the edict of Pharaoh. And yet, in spite of that, she could have easily made an excuse. Well, we just can't have children because, you know, we don't want them to be murdered. I can't handle the heartache. No, they obeyed the Lord. And I think of the entitlement attitudes sometimes that we have in our culture. I have it. I'm actually doing a lot of studies for my own self on the area of entitlement because I'm such a Western-minded person that is not as humble as I could be. And, entitlement is a big issue, especially with young couples. Sometimes they'll wait for having children because they want to travel the world or things like that. They have their goals that they want to get before children. And I'm not saying that all of that is wrong, but if the motive is self-centered, it is wrong. And these parents decided to have children, to let the Lord bless them, even in a time that where their very children's lives were at risk. And even though these babies were being murdered and you have this culture of death, this mother chose to have children. Can you imagine, Pastor Michael, what would it be like to have a world where this Moses didn't get born, wasn't conceived? Obviously, God's plans are greater than our plans, and he could use anybody to do what Moses did. But we don't know who's sitting in that high chair, do we? And we don't know who that little child is. And if there's selfish thinking in having children, you gotta realize when we enter marriage, you're giving up all your rights. You're becoming a servant to your spouse first and foremost. And if God blesses you with children, you are going to serve them. And it is a whole lot of work. Pastor Michael, you're right in the middle of it. You've got to get up in the middle of the night sometimes with your wife and help her care for those sick children when they're sick or whatever's happening. You know, you put a child on a bike. We like to go bike riding and, you know, one child falls off and you gotta help them. Children need your help. They need you, your full commitment, your investment. And that's one great thing that helps us to grow in the faith is laying aside our rights and our desires and our ambitions and really serving our families. But think about it. I mean, God knew who was sitting in that high chair, so to speak, when it came to Moses. He has to be one of the greatest tools that God used in the Bible. He was a willing instrument. He is mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. And he wrote the books. He put together Genesis through Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ quotes Moses over 35 times in the four Gospels. But we also find that as this child is born, that Jochebed's faith is demonstrated in her willingness to suffer. It says in verse 2 that the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Now, to have a child in this day meant that every time that the child made a peep, you knew that it was a possibility. If this was a male child, because the male boys, the Hebrew boys, were to be put to death. And, you know, you knew that this was the possibility that you could lose your child. What a courageous woman of faith, Jochebed. We usually don't talk about her very much. She's kind of forgotten on earth, but she's well known in heaven. And, you know, in heaven, the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And you might be a woman just serving the Lord. You might be a single lady or a married lady, just serving the Lord in the shadows. And, you know, you might be a young person that is serving the Lord. And, you know, you're not in the limelight. Nobody knows what you're doing. You might be a man that's working your tail off at the church and you're not getting paid for it. But, you know, the Bible says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And what is done in secret will be blasted from the rooftops, not for our pride, but for God's glory. So I want to encourage you. But Pastor Michael, why was Moses' mother Jochebed's faith so extraordinary as this kind of unknown woman? What made her faith so extraordinary?
Well, as you mentioned, you know, the fact that she not only had a child, but protected this child from death with the knowledge that if she was found hiding this male child of hers, that her and her husband would be put to death as well in their family. You know, that's a terrifying thought. And, you know, parents have given up and killed their own children for much less than that. And here she has faith that even though she might lose her own life, that this child is precious and sacred, that this child was a gift to her and her family from the Lord. And so they keep the child hidden. And I can imagine how terrifying that would be, having soldiers marching the streets, knowing they could take your child at any moment. You know, it says here that she kept the child for 3 months before she wasn't able to hide him anymore. My son just turned 3 months today. And when he wants to cry, you can hear him. If he's hungry or his stomach is hurting, he lets you know. And I can't imagine them being able to keep baby Moses that quiet. I'm sure the Lord was superintending many things. But she had to have extraordinary faith to trust the Lord with this terrifying situation. And to believe that the Lord, that it honored the Lord to protect her son. And, you know, she could have maybe taken a different route. She could have, you know, worked really hard not to conceive. She could have just accepted the reality and gave her child to the Egyptian soldiers and mourned it in secret. But instead, she trusts the Lord by faith with the peril of her own life. And there's such an example of faith here for us to trust the Lord and to believe his promises, to believe his word, to hold all life as sacred and to honor God before men, no matter what it might cost us. You know, the costs that we have are not that our child is going to be taken away. It's our conveniences. It's our financial bottom line. You know, and maybe you find yourself pregnant right now and you weren't planning that. Don't take any route other than to trust the Lord and to raise that child in his ways.
Yeah, and, you know, what an expression of faith to be able to not only shelter this child, but when it came time to seek the salvation of her child through an ark, a little basket boat that she would place little baby Moses in the Nile and trust, as Miriam was running along the riverbank, but Moses is the bigger sister, following that baby and seeing what would happen with it. But what great faith. And, you know, we need to seek the salvation of our children. And it's not enough just to shelter our children from this world. We can only do that for a time. And there's kind of a nice and analogous parallel here. You know, there's coming a time when the raging currents of the Nile, of this world, are going to confront our children. And the only thing that will protect them from that is not your being a helicopter parent. We should care. And we should instill safety and barriers and all of that in our children's lives. But there's coming a time when they're going to need to walk on their own. They're going to need to live by faith. And we need to be ready when that day comes to let go of our children like Jochebed did. Now, there are so many things coming at our children right now. And, you know, you think, and I've seen parents do this, I've seen parents micromanage their kids. And if every choice they make is not identical to the parents, you know, they have a fit and they end up living in kind of a museum or a prison. That's not a healthy spiritual environment. We need to let our kids, shelter them where they need to be sheltered, but then prepare them for battle, prepare them to be in the ark, as it were. And, you know, it's interesting how the parallels of this little basket boat that that Jochebed made. Pastor Michael, why might Moses' parents build a little ark for baby Moses?
Yeah, it's important to catch that there. The word basket, the word translated basket here, is the same word used for the ark in Genesis with Noah, and he builds a much larger ark than this one. That only holds a little baby. But, you know, it again shows the faith of Moses' parents that they were trusting the Lord. You know, Genesis would be more of an oral history at this point. These things passed down through the ages, through the ancestors, because Moses is going to write the Genesis through Deuteronomy, right? But they understood, I have no doubt that Jochebed and her husband would have known about Noah and the ark. And whether they had full understanding this or not, it's clear that as they put baby Moses in this little ark, they are trusting the Lord to deliver him from harm. They are trusting him to bring his salvation to Moses and through Moses. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to think about, that it was through the ark with Noah that God brought deliverance to that family while God's wrath was poured out on the whole earth. And here we see Moses being protected in an ark, and he will be the one used of God to deliver his people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, to get out of Egypt, to be freed from that slavery as God's wrath falls upon Egypt. We see them trusting God, holding fast to his word. And, you know, it's a call of faith again to us to have that kind of faith in our own lives, to trust the Lord in every circumstance. He's shown himself faithful, that he brings about his salvation for us. He's brought about our salvation in Christ, which is far greater than any other deliverance that we experience in this life from various trials and tribulations. And so we trust the Lord, and we need to trust the Lord that he will deliver us. You know, and we think of their faith as they put Moses in this little ark, that they were trusting him to the Lord and trusting him to the Lord. And that's the best thing we as parents can do with our children and all those who have influence over children, whether you're a children's church teacher or a grandma or an aunt, is to teach children to get themselves closed up in the ark, in the safety of Jesus Christ.
Yes, and you know, we don't have Egyptian soldiers marching down our street. But don't think that Satan is not on the alert, prowling, seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Don't you know that the devil knows that verse better than we do? And that he wants to grab young people as young as possible and get them into the raging rapids of this culture of death, this culture of worldliness, this culture of entertainment. And the only way that we can protect our children is by pointing them to the only one who is the ark, which is Jesus. Jesus is our ark. Jesus is our boat that keeps us, you know, from the wrath of God and from the raging currents of this world. And we need to understand that the only thing that can protect our children is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, someone once said that the safest place in the world is the center of God's will. And that is the safest place, to know Christ and to know him more and more and more every day. That's what we need to be searching for in this life. Not big houses. That's fine if you have a big house. Use it for the Lord. Not great salaries. It's great if you have a good salary. But listen, the most important thing when our houses and our salaries and our bank accounts are no longer ours because we're dead, the most important thing is what remains, the souls of people, beginning with our children. They need to be saved. I just want to know, are you evangelizing? If you're a mom, you're a dad, are you evangelizing your children from a young age? Don't leave it to the church. The primary responsibility of rearing and pointing your children to Christ is upon mother and father, the greatest missionaries in the world. I love the 21 missionaries that we support and that we love so much at Living Hope. But the greatest missionaries in the world are missionary mom and missionary dad. And I want to encourage you, moms and dads, you may not be a very articulate person, but it doesn't take an articulate person to evangelize. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you can read a Bible, you can evangelize. Point your children to Christ. And one of the greatest ways that you can do that on a daily basis is to live out the Christian life in sincerity. You know, Pastor Michael, some parents don't evangelize their children because they fail in life. They fail. They sin. They fail in their marriages at times. You know, they get upset. They get angry. They lose their temper. Whatever it is, they sulk. And then they feel, I'm not a good Christian. I can't evangelize my children. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous person falls 7 times and gets up again. And the scripture says that the one who lives by faith is upheld by God's righteous right hand. And so listen, you may fall. The best way to evangelize your children when you sin is to confess your sin to your children and your family and just say, look, I'm a humble sinner and I need a great Savior. And so do you, my son, my daughter. And listen, that's not hypocrisy. That's sincerity. Hypocrisy is ignoring your children, forgetting about them, and then going to church. Get involved with your kids. What an amazing thing. And, you know, before we go to the next point, I want to mention something. The call for all to be saved. You may be listening to this and you're not a child. You're an adult and you still have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus today. Today on Mother's Day would be a wonderful, wonderful day for you to come to know the Lord, to be born again, to be brought into God's family, to his forever family. And the way you come to know Jesus is through repentant faith. Turn from all of your ambitions. Turn from your selfish, sinful ways. Turn from your rebellion against God. And just trust God. Put your faith, your whole weight, the weight of your life on Jesus Christ. Listen, he said, it is finished. He died for you personally because he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. Would you turn away from that old life and put your faith in the Lord and just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you to save me. Come into my heart, into my life. Guide me, lead me, be my King, be my God. And you know, God will seal you with the Holy Spirit right now if you come to Him by faith. And you'll be brought into God's forever family. Wow, I hope someone has come to know the Lord just by hearing the gospel today. But we see the faith of Jochebed. We also see the faith of all of the women here. And I just want to take a kind of a microscopic view now and look at each of the women, the five women in this passage. And it's very important to understand that it's not just Jochebed that God uses. There are three Hebrew women specifically that are mentioned that are involved in protecting Moses, and one Egyptian princess that is brought into the scene. So wherever you are, God wants to use you right where you are. Even the princess, I think of her and responding to the common grace that is out there. And I love how God, we're going to talk about her in just a minute, but how God can even use lost people and he does use lost people in his plan, for his glory and honor. But, you know, this child was one that God was going to use, and God wants to call our children when they're young. As I said, the Bible mentions, Jesus' powerful words that the little children should come to him, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let's think about the two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. I don't know if that's how you say their names, but I'm trying here. And their role precedes the birth of Moses. They are already walking by faith, and they make an excuse as to why they're not killing or throwing, giving the baby boys over to the soldiers. And they say the Hebrew women are so healthy. They're so strong that they give birth to the children before we can get there. You know, they were walking by faith, and there was a new king in Egypt. The Hebrews were no longer respected. They no longer had a place in society. This is a historical thing that happened. We know that there was an expulsion of the Semites, the Hebrews, the Hiskos, they're called in world history, during the time of Pharaoh Amosis the First. And that began a kind of persecution of the Hebrews that continued until the time of Moses in the 1500s BC. And so, this Pharaoh was, his plan was to control the Hebrew population because they were growing. There were maybe 2 to 3 million of them. They were growing in such a way. And it says, in verse 22 of Exodus 1 that, he commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live. There's no record as to how exactly this was carried out or how successfully it was carried out. But rather, the focus of this passage is on how to live by faith during perilous times. And, you know, I just see these ladies living by faith and God taking care of the consequences. You know, sometimes we overthink things and we think, man, if what am I going to do when this happens? What am I going to do when that happens? And we're so involved in the politics and in the news and we're so worried. I believe these women were not focused on the news as it were. I believe these women were focused on living by faith. Pastor Michael, I think of Shiphrah and Puah, and I have to ask, is there ever a time for a Christian to practice civil disobedience, disobeying a command of the government?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, it says here, we look at Exodus 1, verse 17, verse 16, this is what they were told. When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. but let the male children live. So here they are commanded to do great sin, to murder babies. They are commanded to do great sin, and they fear God more than the Pharaoh. You know, they understand the truth that Jesus said, fear him who can kill both body and soul more than you fear the one who can just kill your body. All Pharaoh could do was kill them, their bodies, but they had faith in God and they feared God. And so they would not do this horrible, wicked thing. And so as Christians, you know, we have to ask ourselves this question because we are told in Scripture to honor those who hold positions of authority, that every human institution, all governing institutions, that whatever form of government it is, that God has instituted it, that they are his ministers, it says in Romans 13. The word is deaconos, they're God's servants. It even says that because of this, we are to obey those who are in authority over us in that capacity. And that if we are to defy those who are in that position, it is the same thing as defying God. That's Romans 13:2. Pretty serious stuff. So I think, first of all, every Christian should cultivate a spirit of humility, to be humble in before God and through every kind of governing authority that he puts over us. In our country, we do have a constitution and a republic. And so we have constitutional means as citizens to voice our opinions if we have a disagreement, to make known when we think laws are unjust. But as Christians, we do need to recognize that even when there are wicked governors, wicked presidents, wicked legislators or judges, that God even uses such people. When Paul wrote Romans 13 or Peter wrote the same kind of thing in 1 Peter, they did not live under a righteous government. They lived in the Roman Empire, who was not fond of Christians. And so they had to, they encouraged Christians, told Christians, commanded Christians to be humble and to submit themselves to every kind of governing authority that God has ordained. And so I think it's important as Christians that we recognize those things, that God purifies his church through trials and tribulations, through persecutions. As it's long been said in the early church, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so as Christians, we should live humble. We should not have our knee-jerk reaction to be rabble-rousers or to be those who would just defy any law that we think is stupid or we disagree with. But rather, we should humble ourselves before God in any time. So that's the base. That's the baseline, right? You got to start there. If you don't start there, don't pass go, don't collect $200. That is the starting point for the Christian.
Yes.
Now, when we are commanded or we are told as Christians that we are to do something that is wicked and sinful before God, we must not and cannot obey. We fear God more than man. If we are told as the church that we cannot preach the gospel, that we cannot, that we need a license to preach or we need this or that, well, we can't obey such commands because the civil government has not been given an authority over the gospel. The gospel has been entrusted to the church. And so right now, I know we all have these questions. What should we be doing? Should we be defying the government? I think, again, we need to start with that humble submission. We should seek, all Christians should seek to live peaceful and quiet lives before God, but to honor God in all things. And so we need to humble ourselves, though we may not agree with stay-at-home orders, and we may have reasons why they should be lifted or changed. The best means we can use as Christians is to peacefully make our opinions known to our legislators and governor and those type of things, and then to trust the Lord. Right now, we have not been targeted specifically for persecution. Other places where people gather, like movie theaters and sports arenas, have also been closed for large gatherings. And so, you know, we may think it's silly that Walmart is open and the church is closed, but we do need to trust God and recognize that our culture does not have a love for the church. Our governor does not love the church. But at the end of the day, we can have peace because we know that Jesus Christ is building his church. Even if we are condemned, even if we are told we can never meet again, we will honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus will build his church. A lot of us are putting our hopes in our civil liberties. I'm thankful for all our civil liberties, for our religious freedom. But we need to have bigger faith than thinking that the church stands or falls on the religious freedom in America. It does not. It stands on the rock of Jesus Christ. And even if we are put to death, if it gets to that point, you know, we're not there now. Maybe we'll be there in a few years from now. Maybe we'll be there a couple decades from now. This Jesus Christ will build his church. The hope we have is not on whether the government likes us or respects us or gives us freedoms. It's to trust the Lord and know that he is doing something great and mighty.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And, you know, not only was these two midwives, you know, willing to suffer whatever the consequences were, which could have been death. Jochebed, Moses' mother, and Amram, Moses' father, were willing as well. The consequence could have been death for disobeying this. And again, I want to mention, whenever the government tells us to go ahead and break God's law, that's the time for civil disobedience. Because we would rather, we must obey God rather than men, as the apostles said. Or if they command us not to do what we are commanded to do, like caring for our own children, you know, and so here is a woman, Jochebed, who it has this persevering faith. I want to use that word perseverance. It's a big word in the New Testament. And that ought to be the characteristic of us as believers in Jesus Christ. It's not the time to look at every conspiracy theory online and try to figure out the depths of the depravity of the world that we live in. Be innocent concerning those things. Don't flood your mind with those things. Instead, because that's all a fruit of worry, which is a sin against God. Instead of flooding your mind with how can man be so depraved, and maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's the Illuminati. You know, there's all kinds of conspiracy theories out there. It's not about that. It's about us flooding our mind with what is true, what we know is true. And listen, we overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, loving not our lives unto death, as it says in Revelation 12. We are the band of believers in Jesus, and we're going to shine as light. So a persevering faith that is not wringing our hands in fear, but has a settled peace. Not out there, you know, making a hobaloo, whatever that is, a word, hullabaloo, I think that's it. But we're not out there doing that. We're reading our Bibles. We're living a peaceable and quiet life that is worthy of a following, of an example for the believer in all things. This is the kind of persevering faith that Jochebed had. And, you know, every mother needs to look at their baby like Jochebed looked at Moses. It says that when she saw that she had a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And we sometimes read this very superficially, and as if Jochebed's saying, what a beautiful baby. And I'm sure Moses was a beautiful baby. But the word fine here is the same word in Genesis where God pronounces his creation good. And I think we got to start there. You know, every child that is born is important, because they're made in the image of God. That's why abortion is better called infanticide or baby murder. You know, let's not clean up the word here. This is a child made in the image of God that God wants to use as an instrument for his glory. And that's the idea. I think of Jeremiah 1:5, where we're told, God tells Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Like I said, we don't know who's sitting in that high chair. This could be a prophet to the nations. It could be an Anna who's a prayer warrior at the time of the birth of Jesus. You know, it could be a Luke who's a faithful companion of Paul, just very faithful and careful in facts, in science, and he is used of God to write two books of the New Testament. They saw that something special, God's hand was upon this little baby. And every time you hold that baby in your hands when they're born, you know, what I love to do with my own children when they're born, I love to talk to them. I love to tell them, God has great plans for you. I don't know what it is. You may be in the background. Nobody may know your name, but you're going to do great things for God. He may put you out like an Evan Roberts, take you from obscurity and change a part of the world through revival. You just don't know what God is going to do, but they saw that. This is a persevering mother, but it was also a praying mother. Now, it doesn't say that she was praying, but she had faith in Christ. She's a faithful woman. I should say she had faith in the coming Christ. She had faith in Yahweh. But I can imagine that she was bellowing out, weeping prayers that God would give her faith to just even have a baby during this time. You know, Jochebed is a good example because she could not have figured out what was going to happen. She could not have known. And she did not, if she did worry, it certainly didn't paralyze her and didn't keep her from having children and walking by faith. Whatever fear she had, she subdued it through the power of prayer. And the Bible says that if we lack wisdom, if any one of us lacks wisdom, we should ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not rebuke us for asking. And you know, you may not know what to do in this time of sheltering in place. I know it's nothing compared to what Jochebed was experiencing, but there's going to be difficult times and you want to try to figure everything out. You need to release those things to God and trust him and just ask him for wisdom in the moment. But this is a powerful mother. Can you imagine what it would have took to let go of that baby and put that baby in this little baby boat, this little ark, that she's going to send her baby into the waters of the Nile. And she can't go and follow, she had a baby 3 months earlier. She's got to send her daughter. So she's really got to release this baby fully to the Lord. What power she must have had. She must have felt so weak, but God gave her the power in her weakness to do what she needed to do. And you may feel so weak in those impossible moments in your life, but when you're weak, you're strong. And I have found, Pastor Michael, when God's called me to do something, often I'll be at my weakest point. I won't know what to do until the very moment that I'm supposed to do it. And at that moment, and I've learned how to trust God so that I don't fear as much, I've learned when crazy things happen, I honestly start to get a little bit excited because I know God's up to something. And I don't always know exactly what to do, but when the moment comes, the scripture that I've prepared myself for this moment, the fellowship that I've had, the godly advice, because I've hung out with godly people of the Lord, that all comes flooding back to me in the moment, and I feel the pulsating power of God through me. It's not always a physical or emotional experience, but in my mind, I have wisdom to follow the Lord, and that's so exciting. Well, we're running out of time, but Miriam is an amazing young lady, and remember, she follows Moses and sees Moses being discovered by the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. And she comes out of the shadows. And in doing this, she's risking her life. But she comes out of the shadows and she tries to connect baby Moses back with his biological mother, Jochebed. And we read it in verses 7 and 8. Pharaoh's daughter, she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse your child for you?" And the princess said, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. You know, and this brings up a question. Miriam seems like she's being reckless by risking her life to sustain this baby brother of hers. And where is the balance between radical faith and recklessness?
I think a good baseline is something like doing something that is absolutely foolish in saying God will protect me and just doing it. Like, you know, you're not going to climb up on your roof and jump off and say, if I just have enough faith, I'm going to fly. Well, no, God has established the law of gravity, and he never promised that he would let you fly, right? When Peter walked on water, it wasn't just because Peter was able to walk on water. He asked the Lord, and the Lord gave him the permission, and so he was able to do it, right? So here we see genuine faith where, you know, it'd be foolish for someone. There's a way of rock climbing called free soloing where you climb with no ropes. It's very reckless and dangerous, and it's putting your own life in danger for a thrill or for sport or whatever. But if there's a child who's on a cliff that is about to, that could fall off, and you have no ropes, but you can climb, well, in that instance, that is a necessary risk. That's a risk where you have to take it. And a lot of times, you know, we live in a safe culture, right? Everything's about safety. I think about the things I used to do when I was a kid, and I can't imagine what people did when my dad was a child. I've heard stories. And they were okay. But we live in bubbles and safety, and we often think of the Christian life, especially when in regards to their own children, about keeping them safe from all risks, you know, not wanting them to go to be a missionary or travel to another country or to serve in a dangerous part of town because it's dangerous. But we also need to have faith that God has called us to the ends of the earth. He's called us to serve him and worship him, even when it brings danger to our own bodies. And so we must serve the Lord by faith, to be willing to do things that are risky, but when they are done for the glory of God, not for self, when they are done for the glory of God and not in folly, but with discernment, with careful decision, we should be willing to take some of the greatest risks that to the world are utterly foolish. To the world, it looks foolish to sell all you have and to follow Jesus, to sell all you have and to move to another country, to abandon your job because you're not willing to lie about something, right? Those are risks. But to honor the Lord is to bring glory to God, and it's to have real faith. Faith brings us into risky situations, but genuine faith will always bring glory to God, and he will work it out for good, whether in this life, but definitely in eternity.
Now, we love not our lives unto death, and I think real faith is filled with constant risk-taking. We're going against the current of this world. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of, you know, Daniel. I think of so many in the scriptures that just stood against the culture, Elijah. And then the simple people of the New Testament, just everywhere they went, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that in the Roman Empire, it was a death penalty offense not to bow to Caesar, but to have the exclusivity of Jesus as Lord. That was a death penalty offense. You know, there's risks. We're in wartime right now. We're not to be foolish, but we need to live out our faith radically, because that's what we're put here on this earth. We're out of time, but, you know, I really appreciate this last woman, the princess, Pharaoh's daughter. And though she was not did not have the faith of the Hebrews, she was a pagan, yet some have said that during this time the Pharaoh was believed in only one God. There was one Pharaoh that only believed in one God, and I was doing some research. We don't know if that was actually the Pharaoh of when Moses was born, but we're not sure. But this woman, regardless of what she believed, she had the common grace of God, and she looked into that baby's eyes. She opened up the basket, and she saw the baby was crying, and the Bible says she took pity on the child. You know, sometimes God can use the most unlikely people in his plan. If he used a donkey, he can use people that we wouldn't even think about God using. So don't let your faith be so small that you look at the landscape and you can't imagine how God's going to do something. God can take an Egyptian princess and put her directly in the center of his plan for his purposes. We think of Nebuchadnezzar. We think of many of the kings that are pagan kings listed in the Old Testament. But it's interesting, Moses' name is named, and his name has great meaning, and this princess is almost prophesying by giving him this name. It says she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Pastor Michael, what's so special about this princess naming the child Moses?
Well, Moses is going to be the one who delivers Israel out of Egypt by God's power. And will draw them, it says in Isaiah 63:11, it's interesting, that he drew God's people out of the Red Sea. So God has purposes beyond what we can see in the moment. You know, we look at these various women, they were just obeying God with what was in front of them and having faith. And God took those things and he did great and mighty things. Now, you might not be raising the next Moses, but God has a purpose for every situation. We don't know, like Pastor Matt said, who's sitting in the high chair. We don't know those things. But they might just have one thing to do in this life. They may just have just be a faithful servant of Christ and raise up godly children. All of that God uses. And here we see that God prophetically has Moses named because God has a purpose. And he will use Moses to bring about great deliverance. And you know what? Every child that we raise who is a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ will be used of God to build the church and bring glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen. So he's not only drawn out of the waters of the Nile, he's going to draw God's people through the waters of the Red Sea. What a prophetic name. And, you know, as we close, you know, I think of the fact that God's delay is not a denial. You know, the hopes for Israel was not slavery. And we're going to be learning in this series either next week or the week after about Moses and what happens with him. You know, it looks like all hope is gone at this point. But in the flash of time, everything's going to be turned around. And the people of God are going to leave Egypt through Moses. Now it's going to be a little while, but it's going to happen. And you know what we want to think about in raising kids, and whether you're a mother or you're single or whoever you are in the church, you have a part in pointing the children of this church to Jesus Christ. But listen, it's not an easy job. It's not comfortable. Pastor Mike, as we close, just is God's plan for our lives? Does he always promise us comfort? What is the relationship of suffering with the Christian?
Well, he does promise us comfort from the Holy Spirit within our hearts to be able to have comfort through trials and tribulations and peace that surpasses understanding. But God never promised us comfort in this life. He never promised us external comfort. In fact, Jesus promised us a cross. He said, "Take up the cross and follow me." All who seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer. That's the word of God. There is not a life of ease and no bumps in the road for the Christian. No, life on this side of eternity for the Christian is a life of suffering in following the example of Jesus Christ who suffered for us. And so whatever we face, like we already said, our hope isn't in what happens in our country. Our hope is in Jesus. We will bear under any kind of suffering that we face, whether it's economic loss, health loss, freedoms, whatever it might be. The suffering that we face, God has a purpose for it. And it's God takes that suffering and sanctifies it to the church to grow us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. So what we should all be gaining through all of the sufferings that we face in this time is greater hope. Greater hope for tomorrow. Greater hope that we will be with Jesus. Greater hope that he will return. Greater hope that he will establish the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more sorrow, where there will be no more suffering, and he will wipe every tear from our eye, and we will worship him in spirit and truth forever and ever.
What a great word. What a great word, not just for mothers, but for everyone who is living by faith. And, you know, sometimes we are going to suffer because of persecution, but a lot of the times we're going to suffer because we're doing the right thing. The Bible says that Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us, against it. And that means the church is going into the gates of hell. We're not just defensive, we're offensive, rescuing the lost from the gates of hell. And that's going to hurt. We're in wartime and we need to have endurance. We need to have perseverance. We need to let that build character and that hope to grip us. What a great word to close on.